The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1. Once again, we turn to God's Word, where we will be focusing upon today. Second Peter, chapter 1. I want to read from the verse number 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, and the verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God will bless this reading of his own inspired word. You turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read some of these verses with you again, beginning at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word. We believe that all that is necessary for life and godliness is contained within the pages before us. Yet, Lord, we take these few moments to ask of thee that thou wilt give to us that mind that is receptive to thy truth. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be dealt with before thee today. May the Spirit of God come amongst us, using the scriptures and applying them to your own hearts and meeting the needs of thy people. Bless us here, we pray, for thy sake. Amen. Amen. It has always been the cry of many of the Lord's people to the pulpit to provide them with help in the area of spiritual growth and to answer the many questions that regard spiritual maturity. Questions such as, well, how do I grow in grace? Or, what gives me the momentum to walk with God? How can I know consistency in my life as a child of God? Those are questions that are very legitimate and are seen to proceed forth from the heart of the genuine child of God. But sad to say, many of the attempts from the pulpit and by many other people, such as those who write on this subject, the attempts to rectify that problem of spiritual maturity and to answer those questions, how God's people may progress in the faith, much confusion has been added to the situation rather than help. One popular means that has been employed by many, especially by those in the preaching aspect of the church, has been to resort to what has been called principled preaching, whereby God's people are told to live by a series of do's and don'ts, and do this, and if you read this and do the other thing, well, then if you will at the end be enabled to live a victorious Christian life. But of course that kind of preaching has always resulted in God's people being brought to a place where they are brought to bondage and they see no way of escape. Such preaching also, that is, whereby a list of principles have been set forth that a Christian is to do this and the other thing, they are to read or to pray for so long or read so much. That kind of thinking has given a misguided view of Christianity to the unbeliever. Because the ungodly, as they look on, as Christians live in that way, they think to themselves, well, all a Christian has to do, and to become a Christian, all you have to be is one who does this and does the other thing and lives like this. And of course, we know that that is not true. But I say many of those attempts, and by well-meaning preachers and by well-meaning men who have at their heart a desire to see God's people go on in the faith, spiritually mature in the faith, but yet they've all ended in failure. But there's no doubt in my mind this morning, and perhaps in your own, that when you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, that such questions regarding how I grow in grace, how do I progress in the faith, were prevalent in Peter's day. Because if you look at verse 1, Peter here is addressing God's people. He's addressing believers. He says there in verse 1 that he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That is with Peter and the other apostles. Those who have obtained like precious faith. They are the Lord's. They have already received faith. That means they're saved. They're God's people. So in verse 1, Peter is addressing here the Lord's people. But his first admonition, his first injunction to these believers is in verse 5, where we read this morning. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. He gives there a list of 7 graces that are to be added to the faith. The faith that these believers already possess. And you can draw from that that the subject that Peter is dealing with here in this first chapter is that of spiritual maturity, growth in grace, progressing in the faith that believers have by way of their being joined to Christ. And that is the subject that Peter is taking up here. If you turn to chapter 3, verse 18, you will notice that Peter also brings to an end his epistle here by another exhortation to believers. In verse 18 he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to believers. His first exhortation, chapter 1, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or power, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And then he closes with a similar injunction where he says that believers are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that suggests to us that in Peter taking up this theme of believers progressing in the faith and growing in grace, that there must be an underlying reason why he feels so compelled to do so. And of course there was, because as the scripture here reveals to us, both the scriptural backgrounds to this epistle and the historical background to this epistle reveal that there were problems within the church here in Peter's day regarding spiritual maturity. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter reveals that there were false prophets amongst the people. He says that they were bringing in damnable heresies, and they were being accepted by many of the Lord's people. And Peter warns God's people here, the church, these believers, that there will be false preachers coming in amongst the church. And they come in with the agenda of promoting false doctrine and error and heresy. But the result of all that would come in amongst God's people by way of false prophets resulted in God's people being shaken in their faith, that they began to doubt the promises of God's word, the authority of God's word was undermined, and as a result the church's witness was reduced to something that was having no effect whatsoever. You see, that's always what takes place, men and women. Dear child of God, this morning, whenever God's word, the authority of the scriptures is undermined, brought into question, then the promises contained within that word are brought into question. And as a result, the believer, he sees himself in a position where he doesn't know what to believe. You see, the Christian faith, and we need to get this in our minds, that it is founded upon divine absolutes. The faith that we have As Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 1, it is faith that we have received. We have obtained like precious faith. But that faith is based upon God's word. It is based upon divine truth, revealed truth, objective truth. And from that we cannot move. It always goes. Whenever that foundation, whenever that truth is brought into question, God's people are removed from a sure foundation onto something that is very light and very shaky altogether. But coming back here to 2 Peter chapter 1, we've noted there that there were problems in the church at this time, problems regarding the authority of God's word and the promises contained therein. And as a result, God's people, the faith of God's people, was being weakened. Progress in the church was being halted. And I say the witness of that church was being greatly reduced. But Peter recognizes that. As a man of God, as a man who has great discernment, he recognizes that the church in such a condition cannot function properly. It cannot confront its enemies, and therefore it needs to be reminded. It needs to be instructed or educated in those things that relate to progressing in the faith, the strengthening of the faith that these believers possess. And that is what Peter is writing about. His epistle is primarily designed to encourage believers in the development of their faith. If you look at verse 5 again, Peter writes there in a list of various graces, various virtues. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is the basis here. But he says that believers are to be diligent in adding to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, patience. And you can read through there to the end of verse 7. Those various graces, Peter expects God's people to develop in. He expects to see progress here. But in verse 5, where I want to look at this morning, where Peter begins his series here of virtues that God's people are to progress in, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He says that this is a duty. This is something that God's people are to be diligent in. It is not to be discarded as something as optional that God's people have a choice in. He says that they are to be diligent. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The subject is growth and grace. It is spiritual growth. Peter says of this subject, it is something that is not to be viewed by the child of God as being optional or voluntary. It is something that God's people are to consider diligently, with their whole heart, with their whole mind. And this morning I want to take that theme of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, and I believe that God would have us look at this morning. And it is my purpose to stay with this chapter today, both this morning and this evening. But today, this morning, I want to introduce the subject of spiritual growth by looking at its foundation. Because we've got to be very careful when we deal with believers progressing in the faith. It is something that I say there is much confusion that surrounds. And God's people, they need an answer. There may be some of you here this morning, and your condition is such that for months perhaps, or even years, you've been crying out for help in this area. How do I know that I am a child of God? How can I know spiritual success as a child of God? What is it that motivates me to walk with God? And I believe that in doing so, and to find the answer, we must first of all consider the foundation of all spiritual growth. And then this evening, by God's grace, we'll come to look at the practical side, as Peter here gives various graces that are to be exercised in the life of the Christian. But this morning we're going to look at the foundation of spiritual growth, because there is a foundation that Peter sets forth here as a basis upon which all spiritual progress rests upon. There are some key doctrinal truths that are contained within his introductory remarks there, verse 1 to verse 4. If you look there at verse 1 again, considering here the foundation of spiritual growth, He speaks there in verse 1 there about believers having faith. They have received faith. But then you go to verse 5 and he speaks there and he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." It's very interesting to observe there in verse 5, or in verse 1, that Peter does not begin. His subject is spiritual growth. His primary concern is that believers be increasing in the faith, that they might be built up in their faith. But he does not enter into a study of those things right away. But rather he sets forth some key doctrinal truths that we need to consider in verses 1 to 4. And then he says in verse 5, notice those words very carefully in verse 5, "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And beside this, those words can be translated, "For this reason, for this cause, for this very purpose, add to your faith. Because of what I've said, now you can add to your faith. Let us go forward. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance," and so forth. See, there is a foundation that Peter desires that his people or his hearers here get a hold of before he wants to talk about what it is to progress in the faith. There needs to be a foundation, men and women. And he carefully lays that down. And if you study the life of Peter, you will know that he was such an impulsive person, always prone to be rash and to delve in and jump in here when he shouldn't have, when he should have stopped and thought about the situation. And here you see this man with such a character as that, very impetuous. He says here in verse 1 that believers have received faith. And then he goes on and mentions other things, verses 1 to 4, and then he goes on to deal with what it is to add to their faith, what it is to grow in grace. One of those first things that Peter deals with here in regards to the foundation of spiritual growth is the origin of faith. The origin of faith. Look again in verse 1. Peter says, "God's people, they have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Then in verse 3, he says that they not only have received faith, but God has given to them all things that pertain or are necessary for life and godliness, holy and godly living. Then verse 4, "God has given unto them," or unto us, "exceeding great and precious promises." So in verse 1, God's people have obtained precious faith. In verse 4, they have received precious promises. Precious faith, precious promises. Then in verse 3, God also has given unto them all things. All things that are necessary for life, for godly living. And you can see there how Peter is dealing with the role of grace in the life of the child of God. He's highlighting here not what man must do, but what God has already done. If you look at verse 1 again, believers have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter begins with the origin of faith. We're told in verse 5 to add to your faith. But where is our faith? What is our faith? Where does our faith rest? He says in verse 1 that we have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Peter really focuses upon the role of faith and the role of grace. See, believers have received faith. But we always have to remind ourselves of the origin of faith. Faith does not originate with us. The child of God will know that. Before you were converted, child of God, you had no desire for God. You had no desire to repent of your sin. But God gave you faith to believe in Christ. He gave you repentance to turn from your sin. And from that you can see that faith is a gift of God. Believers have received faith. They have obtained faith. There is the origin of faith. Peter begins with God. But in beginning with God and the origin of faith, he really emphasizes here the role of grace in the life of the child of God. It was by grace. What we have received, all that we have received, is by the grace of God. If you look at verse number 3, after saying that believers have obtained faith, he says that it's all according to his divine power, God's power, that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The grace of God is being emphasized in the life of the child of God. Now, why would Peter do that? Why such an emphasis upon what God has done for men? Very simply, Peter stresses what God has done for men in giving them faith, in giving them repentance, because that's what's included there in all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is by way of our being chosen in Christ. It is by way of our repentance. It is by way of our faith, our belief in Christ. All those things have no origin within us, but it all originates in the mind and in the sovereign grace of a merciful God. You see, child of God, what Peter is doing here to his hearers is seeking to lift their eyes from off themselves, and take them away to what God has done for them by way of grace. You notice there in verse 1 that how Peter really stresses in grace that he deals there with Christ. He not only speaks there about the origin of faith, but he connects faith to Christ. Verse 1. They that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of Christ, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter connects their faith with Christ. And what he is doing is not only leaving before us the origin of our faith, that is, that God gives faith, but where is our faith, or where does our faith rest? What is faith's object? It's Christ. See, faith is not only a gift of God, but the resting place of faith is in Christ. Faith there in verse 1 is said to be faith, that is, which is the basis of all that we are, of all that we believe. It is said to come from God, but it's through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 1 again, especially those words, that expression, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is a special emphasis there put upon faith coming through Christ. And there is, the way that phrase or that expression could be read is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what Peter is really emphasizing there, he is showing to us that though our faith comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is seen there to be God. God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, are seen to be one. God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can see when you read that expression that way, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it really brings out the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, his humanity. It all is to be seen there in the reading of that expression, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it really shows who is the purpose of Peter's dealing with faith, his dealing with the origin of faith and the object of faith. The object of your faith this morning, child of God, it is Christ. There your faith rests. But what has Christ, by way of his righteousness, procured? He has procured by his righteousness a perfect foundation upon which God can justify you and upon which God can accept you. And by bringing out the righteousness of God, connecting it to your faith, and by pointing us to the deity of Christ, His human nature, we are brought to see in a very clear way, in a very wonderful way, the doctrine of justification. That's what Peter is dealing with there in verse 1. He speaks about faith. Faith being in Christ. Faith coming through Christ. But the work of Christ in bringing about and providing our righteousness was for the justification of his people. Going back to a few previous remarks there about what was going on here in the church of Peter's day, there was men who had come in and were seeking to undermine the faith of God's people. And in undermining the faith of God's people, causing them to waver and to wander, where did they begin? It was with the doctrine of justification and with the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You see, where you have an undermining or a questioning of the doctrine of justification, how a believer stands in Christ, his relationship to God, there always must of necessity be a questioning of the deity and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is Christ who is at the foundation of our justification. And if that can be removed from you, child of God, if your faith in what Christ has done, in what God through Christ has done for you, you will never progress in faith. You will never grow in grace. That foundation must be in place. You've got to understand what you are by grace, through Christ, before there can be any progress in your life as a child of God. And that's why Peter deals with those objects, those doctrinal truths there in verses 1 through to 4. Justification, the origin of faith, the object of faith, the righteousness of Christ, the deity of Christ. And those things all were being questioned here in the life of the church. For example, if you turn to chapter 3 and to verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. And this really shows you that when God's word is brought into question, the promises contained therein are also brought into question. And here's one of those promises that was being placed under scrutiny. Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? And of course, it is a reference there to the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? But it is not only a denial of the return of Christ. Encased within that denial by men who are saying, well, where is the promise of Christ's coming, his return? There is the thought of the denial of Christ's own divine nature. Because the thought is, do you not know that Christ was only a man? He's nothing more than a man. Therefore, how can you expect the return of Christ? Peter says to these believers regarding the person of Christ, he is our God and he is our Saviour. It is through God that faith comes. It is by Christ that faith is imparted to us. And it's upon that foundation that you must grow. You've got to be right upon the person of Christ. If we go wrong on the person of Christ, we ultimately go wrong in the doctrine of justification. And if we go wrong on the doctrine of justification, that is that we don't know there's a relationship between us and God, if we don't understand what we are in Christ because of grace, then there can't be any building because there's no foundation. You know, that's true of the people of God. Though you are saved, and as Peter says in verse 1, that there is faith. You have faith, and that cannot be altered. That cannot change. It's in Christ you are. Your faith does not only bring you up to Christ, but into Christ. There your faith rests. There your faith, it is united to Christ. But if you lose sight of that, there has to be a removal. Or there has to be a downgrading in your progress in the faith. Because you've arrived at a position where you're doubting whether you're a child of God, And it all flows out from a wrong view of Christ and what Christ has done. Peter says, verse 1, we have obtained precious faith through the righteousness of God. And I've shown to you there very briefly that it is a reference to the work of Christ, his work in providing a basis, a foundation upon which God can forgive you and upon which God accepts you. But I stress that point this morning regarding the person of Christ. The objective of the false teachers in Peter's day was to present a distorted view of Christ to these men regarding his person and regarding his deity. Where is the promise of his coming? He's only a man. He's not going to return. You'll notice in chapter 3 in verse 10 that Peter gives his argument there. Really verse 9, where he says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. His word will be sure. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he speaks there about the promise of redemption, the promise of his coming to redeem his people. And then in verse 10 he says, the day of the Lord will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ will return as a man. But in verse 12 he says that he's looking for the day of God, the day of the Lord and the day of God. And there again you can see how Peter brings out the humanity of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the day of God, his divinity. But we've got to be right on the person of Christ. Peter is laying down a foundation here, and he centers upon the work and the person of Christ. And I say that cannot be stressed enough in the work of God. Before you want, child of God, to know anything what it is to progress in knowledge, in virtue, in patience, in temperance, in godliness, you first of all must have a grasp of the work and the person of Christ. You see, what is your view of Christ, child of God? Do you view the work of Christ and what you are in Christ as being that he has made perfect the law of God for you? He has satisfied the wrath of God for you. He has given you faith that has brought you into Christ, and that can never change. It can never alter. If that's your view of faith, if that's your view of Christ, then you have a sure foundation upon which you can go on to add to your faith. As Peter says in verse 5, after laying those things before the people, for this reason, add to your faith. Here is your momentum. Here's what will move you. Here's what will spur you on. For this reason. And he deals here with the person of Christ. I say, if that is your view of Christ and the work of Christ, then you have a sure foundation to go on and to add to that faith. Because you are sure, as a child of God, your faith is in Christ. But you see, if you have a misguided view of the person of Christ, if you don't fully understand what Christ has accomplished, if your evaluation of his work is such that, well, I can't accept that Christ has provided a perfect grounds for my acceptance with God, that there must be something that I must add, there must be something that I must do, well then you have not that foundation. You cannot go on to add to your faith. And I say again, though you do have faith, in your mind you are not sure. In your heart, you do not know where you stand. But for the child of God who views Christ aright, he will be enabled, for that very reason, to go on and to supply, as that word ad means, or to furnish, to his, furnish his faith, supply to his faith knowledge and power, and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness. See, that is where many fail in their instruction in regards to spiritual maturity. You can see here that spiritual growth has its foundation in an experiential living understanding of Christ and what He has done. Principles, rules, regulations will all fail. It does not matter how much you study God's Word. It does not matter how much you pray, though you may desire to pray for 2 or 3 hours every day and study God's Word for so many hours a day, or engage in as many activities in the church as you can. It will not provide you with a foundation to grow in grace. I trust you see this morning that it is only how you view yourself in Christ that will enable you to walk with God. It's a very practical thing, and I say we will look at this evening, God willing, but that is in regards to the practicalities of spiritual growth. But you know, we all can relate to this. I remember as a young believer myself, a few years after I was saved, I went through a time of great spiritual turmoil. I didn't know whether I was saved or not. I doubted whether I ever had faith in the first place. And then there were days I believed I was saved. I thought, well, I'll read my Bible for so long and pray for so long, and I'm sure to gain acceptance with God in my own mind. But all the while I was looking to myself instead of focusing upon what God has done through Christ. That's where I needed to look. We can be very introspective as believers. While it's good to look inwardly and examine our hearts, but when we're looking in here and we see ourselves for what we are, sinful men, full of unbelief and the promises of God's Word and full of sin, we'll see that our hearts are no standard by which to judge ourselves whether we're in the faith or not. But it's by looking to Christ and seeing what He has done. I remember during that period of my life receiving advice from a man who was very well meaning. And my prayer life was examined, my study of the Scriptures was examined, and I was told at the end, all I have to do is consecrate my life. Here I was, for months I had been looking in. And the advice I was receiving was to again look in. Is everything all right in here? Instead of being directed to the person of Christ, seeing Him for what He has done, and accepting in my own heart that His work has provided a foundation upon which my faith rests, and that faith, or that foundation, can never change. I say, child of God, you have got to have a high view of Christ. Old John Newton said in his hymn, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your scheme and your state. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him." And how true that is. What think ye of Christ, child of God? Do you view Him, as Peter sets Him forth here, as one who has provided a perfect foundation? Perfect in the sense that you can look to that, you can build upon that, and from that you can go to verse 5 with that knowledge of what Christ has done and say, for this very reason, for this purpose, I can add to my faith virtue, knowledge, and so forth. We've left before you there the foundation of grace, and We could have said more there regarding the purpose of spiritual growth, but the foundation of spiritual growth, I think, will suffice this morning, because we need to be clear in our minds as to this great truth. In conclusion, I say to the unconverted here this morning that really we have been speaking to God's people, but we have noted here that the root of all spiritual growth is in Christ. The believer is enabled to grow because of what he has in Christ, because of his union to Christ. And capability to grow in grace presupposes the presence of spiritual life. There cannot be any growth unless there first be life. You see, that which does not have life, or doesn't have life, cannot grow. And that's your condition this morning. It is only those who are in Christ can engage in Paul or Peter's exhortation in verse 5. To give all diligence and grow in grace. But for you, you do not have life. You are not in Christ. Therefore, there is no foundation upon which you can build. Maybe you're trying externally, as many do. And instead of beginning at verse 1 where Peter begins, he begins with God. He begins with Christ and what Christ has done. They jump right away to verse 5 and they say, well, to be a Christian, all I've got to do is be virtuous and have faith. And to be patient and to be temperate. And all the while there is no foundation, but externally. They give a mere adherence to what Peter is saying. And you may be trying that today, unsaved man or woman. You may even go as far as partaking of the sacraments in the church. May it be the Lord's Supper. You may even be baptized. Maybe as a child or as an adult. Those things all have their place, but without the foundation, they all mean nothing. You've got to have the foundation right, child, or dear man, dear woman. Dear sinner, this morning, I trust that you will see that if you ever are to have faith, then you must go to Christ. Only God can impart faith. You must seek Christ. Ask God to grant you faith. Grant you repentance. Turn from your life of sin. May God bless His word this morning. Let's just close in a word of prayer. We thank you for your attention this morning to the scriptures. It may seem that we have been laboring the point somewhat about Christ and His relationship to spiritual growth, but the foundation must be right. Quote again those hymns of that hymn, that poem, or whatever you want to call it, by Newton. What think ye of Christ is a test. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. Child of God, may you develop a right view of Christ. Dear sinner, may you flee to Christ. The only one who has the power to redeem you. Father, we thank Thee for this time around Thy word this morning. We bless Thee that we have received grace and faith. Thank Thee, Lord, for all those precious things that have been granted to the child of God by grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have received precious faith and precious promises as a direct result of the precious blood. We pray that, Lord, Thou wilt enable us to develop these things in our life, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, as we are exhorted to do in Thy word. Do bless us, we pray today. Be with us, we ask, as we depart from Thy house. And may Thou be with us as we would give our minds to the Scriptures this day and to those things that we have considered in Thy house. We pray this for Christ's sake.